This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Friends, again, I love it when I read a book or an article that identifies the essence of a subject. I guess it's because I'm a former school teacher, or the most important idea that you need to be successful in an area. I read an article not too long ago that suggested that the essence of good business strategy is choosing what not to do. So in other words, since you can't be great at everything, choose what you can be great at and focus on that. And I thought, wow, that gets to the heart of the matter. Not too long ago, in fact, last week, I read an article about soccer. Anybody here play soccer? Okay, yeah, several. You know what they said? They said that the essence of soccer, or the most important skill in soccer, is dribbling. And the reason is this, that there are times when players will reach the ball at the same time, and the player that can move the ball quickly and feint and dodge and shield the ball is the one who will win the ball. In other words, you won't lose possession. So I thought, wow, how simple is that? If you want to be a great soccer player, just get very, very, very good at dribbling. I love reading articles and things that help me to know what the essence of something is. And that's the thing I love about 1 Thessalonians 4, because it makes a very clear statement about the essence of sexual purity. It's simple, it's foundational, it's understandable. And what it says is this: sexual purity becomes possible when we do life with God. How simple is that? You read this passage and you're going, that is not rocket science. I think I can get that. Now listen, I don't care how old you are, whether you're a man or woman, married or single, whether you come from a great family of origin or whether you had a dysfunctional family of origin, I don't care whether you struggle right now or not, this passage is for you. Why? Because, guys, there are few areas in our culture today that exhibit more unbridled self-gratification than this area of sex. Would you agree with me? Absolutely true. So let's face it, we believers can be impacted by our culture. So man, 1 Thessalonians is relevant, it's clear, it's something we need, and it's something that will help every single one of us. So let's pursue some of the truths that we see in this passage today. And let's start with what I think really is the essence of sexual purity. Doing life with God is the key, I think, to sexual purity. Let's read chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Now, friends, there's no way that you and I can white-knuckle sexual purity. When I by white-knuckle, I mean this is the guy who says, oh, this is my duty from God. I don't understand it. It probably isn't even possible, but I'm a Christian, and God is apparently down on sex, so I'll try and behave myself, something like that. And then that person spends their life kind of going, oh, I'm going to try to do this, and then you fail a lot. And it's just that's what I mean by white-knuckle the thing. Listen, sexuality is way too strong a force in our lives for that to work. It's not called a sex drive for nothing, because it will drive you if you let it. So while Paul is telling these guys a number of things, he starts by telling them what's most important. He's saying, listen, guys, here's the bullseye. Here's what you're aiming at. Even though I'll say a lot of things about sexual purity, this is number one. And what is it? Walking with God, growing closer and closer with Him, trying to please Him, that's the key. Now, you see, walking was the most common form of locomotion in the ancient world. And walking became a metaphor simply in the Bible for doing life with God, for living out your life with Him and before Him, just having your hand up, just walking with Him. Okay, God, here we are going over here. Here's this season of my life. Here's this pain. Here's this joy. Here's these thoughts in my mind. You're just doing life with God, holding on to Him and holding His hand through life. In fact, Colossians 2 says something very similar. Look what it says. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him. Now, in other words, walk in union with Him. What is he talking about? And he's talking about a relationship. It's walking with God, communicating with God. And because you love Him, you're doing what you can then to please Him. It's bringing Him into every thought, into every situation. It's being aware of His presence in your life. Now, friends, I'm fully aware that the Christian life often begins with duty. There's always sometimes in our life that has, I just do this because it's my duty. It also develops discipline. Discipline is a part of the Christian life. But guys, the bullseye, what we're really aiming for, not duty, not discipline, those are good, but really relationship. That's the bullseye of the Christian life. It's somehow my heart is God's heart. And because I'm walking with Him, then all the areas of my life come in to alignment with what He wants. That's the reason, by the way, that the end of 1 Thessalonians, it says something very radical. It says, pray without ceasing. Now, what in the world could that mean? That means we're on our knees all the time? No, it means, guys, it means that we are in constant fellowship with God. We're constantly in communication with God. It's something that, in other words, we're doing life with God. That's the bullseye. And you can figure out kind of whether you're here or not. Because just ask yourself this question, what's the greatest goal of my life? And if you have something, if your answer to that is something like, well, knowing Jesus or walking with God or pleasing the God that I love so much, if your answer is there, man, you're in the ballpark of doing life with God. And every single person listening to my voice can understand what it means to be motivated, not by duty, not by discipline, but by love. Because if you're married, you have a love relationship. If you have a good friend, you have a love relationship with that friend. If your family origin, many times there were love relationships within that family origin. So you know, in relationship, as you do life with that person you love, you please them not out of primarily duty, but out of love for them. You know, when my wife Naomi, I'm sitting reading in the family room, and she's doing something in the kitchen. She says, Art, will you go out to the garage and bring me something from the pantry? I'm not saying, oh, I'm reading. This is so inconvenient. But I am her husband. Since it is my duty, I guess I will do this even though I prefer not to. Is that what I do? No. What I do instead, most of the time, is I say, oh, Naomi is requesting something. I love her. I want to please her. I want to do something to help her. And by the way, that's true in marriage. You look, everybody who's married know that if you have a good marriage, you're always looking to please your spouse because you love them. You're thinking about what's going to be good for them. Think of how this concept applies to our relationship with God, how beautiful this is. So obedience flows out of love. When you're doing life with God, man, you're aware of how your words and your actions are going to impact the God that you love so much. So you're reading your Bible and God's saying, here, this is for you, son or daughter. Yes, Lord, I love you. I want to follow this your direction. Or you're about to do something, and the Holy Spirit says, Art, well, or just include your name there, whoever. No, you don't want to go this direction. Yes, Lord, I'm doing life with you. Got my hand right in your hand, Lord. I totally understand. I'm going to go your direction now. All of us know what it is to go through life, and I'm having a meeting with somebody at work, but really I'm having a meeting with God at the same time. Where we're doing life with God. We're in communication with the Lord at the same time. Listen, I want you to know obedience flows out of that love relationship. And we're going to find out when you're doing life with God, guess what? You want to yield to God's Spirit in the area of sexuality. So Paul understands this. This is the essence. I begin here because it's really the essence of what we're talking about. But there are other things that he says, and there's a second truth that's pretty clear here, and that is staying in process is a necessary part of sexual purity. Look what it says in verse 2 and 3. For you know what instructions we gave you to the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. So I'm talking about being connected to God. Yep, that's good. You're doing life with God. That's very important. But 1 Thessalonians 4:2 goes on to tell us something specific that God wants in our life, something that pleases him. It's called sanctification, and this is part of sexual purity. Because at its core, sanctification is a process. This word is used 3 times in this passage. Once here, it's translated sanctification, but two other times in the passage, it's translated holiness. And sanctification is just this process in which God conforms a believer's life and character to the life and character of Jesus Christ. It's a process, and Romans 15 tells us that, but that process is aided by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit helps you to become more and more like Jesus. But guess what? The process is a partnership. In other words, you can short-circuit that process, can't you? All of us can when we stiff-arm God and say, no, I'm not going to do it your way. Now, there are a few stages of sanctification. The first one is just when you get saved, you have a definite break with sin from the ruling power of sin. And that's what Romans 6 says, that sin is no longer your master. So all of us remember the time when we get saved, and then, bam, we realize, wow, we don't want to do those things anymore. We have new power to resist the temptation to go in that direction. But the second stage of sanctification is just really, it happens as a process throughout the Christian's life. It involves becoming progressively more and more and more like Jesus Christ. It begins at salvation, but guys, when the old habits and old ways disappear. But then, as we walk through the Christian life, more and more we have new ways, new habits, new ways of thinking, new ways of pleasing God. That's called sanctification. And, you know, it says in 2 Corinthians that we are being changed into the image of Christ. So, again, we got to cooperate, but there's the process. Now, think about this. When is sanctification completed? One word answer. It's called death, okay? That's when it's completed. Sanctification is completed at death, okay? Why? Why do I say that? Because, guys, you die and go with the Lord, sanctification is completed because our spirits are set free from indwelling sin. There's always going to be, we're never going to overcome every element of sin in our lives. Now, why would I give you the theology of sanctification? You're saying, Art, we're talking about sexual purity here. Listen, your sexual purity is part of this, what's being sanctified. Does that make sense? It's part of what's coming into alignment with the character and life of Jesus Christ. And it's something, God says right here, that pleases God. Now, maybe you grew up in a home where you never could please your parent. And no matter what you did, they weren't pleased. Maybe you had a boss, you did everything you could, and he just was not, or she was not able, you were not able to please her. Listen, God wants you and me to reflect the character of Christ in this area of sexuality. And when he sees us in the process of doing that, he is pleased. And if you earthly parents are pleased when you see your children do better and better and better in obeying you, don't you think that God is at least as good a parent as you are? That he is going to be pleased when he sees his kids in process? Now, having said that, if you want to please him, then there is no room to drop out of the process. I'm talking about sanctification. We're saying this is a process. We're saying sexual purity is a process. But listen, what we're also saying is there's no room to drop out of the process. You can't take a vacation from resisting sin, in other words. Does that make sense? There certainly is not going to work in the area of sexual sin. There's no room to say, you know, I'm really tired of this fight. It's so hard. It's really hard not to do what my old nature wants to do. So I'm just going to give up for a while. I'll give in to this love addiction. I'll give in to this pornography addiction because it's just so hard not to. And God will just have to understand. No. You know, what does he say? No, you do life with me. And that means part of it is you stay in the process of sanctification. Now, process is important. But I want to tell you something that's pretty radical that some of you do not believe. And it's implied in all of this passage, and that is this: victory in the area of sexual purity is possible. Now notice I didn't say perfection is possible. Did I say that? No, I said victory, freedom. You know, can we ever bring every single thought, every single action into alignment with exactly God's will? Probably not. There are probably going to be some area of thought or word or whatever that we're going to fail. But listen, don't think, all of us, don't think that it's not possible. That's a double negative. I'm so sorry. Understand that it's possible for victory in your life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I hate, when I'm playing a game, I want to win the game. Some of you like me, I'm pretty competitive. You know, if I'm playing tennis, I would like to win the tennis game. If I'm playing a card game, well, I want to win the card game. And sometimes, if it's not possible to win, like say I have an opponent that's much, much better than me, or I just know I'm really cruddy at this game or whatever it is, then sometimes I don't play as hard. Can I just be honest? Now, I know your father would have told you, now, Art, play as hard as you can, no matter whether you're going to win or not. I know it would be better for me to do that. I'm not saying that's good character. It's probably bad character. But I'm just telling you the truth, that when I know I can't win, maybe I won't go quite as hard as I might have. And here's the reason I tell you that. I think Satan wants to demotivate Christians in this area of sexual purity by telling them something like, listen, you'll never win in this area of sexuality. You'll never get your sexuality under control. Why would you even want to? Come on, this is just one area God will have to live with, okay? It's in your life. What happens when you have that thought? Well, why even try? Because you can't win. It's not going to happen. But look at what this passage says. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, and now, specifically, what about this process? That you be abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who don't know God. Notice, guys, this passage has one pretty basic idea. We're commanded to pursue sexual purity, and the implication is clear. God is saying that you and I are capable of sexual purity, that we can do it with his help, but the Spirit's help, that it's possible for you and me. In fact, you guys, let me take you back to 1 John 5:4. I mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I didn't explain it. Let me explain this passage in 1 John. This is the love of God. This is 1 John 5:4. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You see that word burdensome? It's a word picture in the Greek language. And the word picture is a picture of someone carrying a heavy load. In other words, this is saying that God's commands are not a heavy load. They're not more than you can carry. It's like God's commands are not like loading down a ship so heavily that when it gets in the water and there's a little bit of a gale, it sinks. God's saying, no. My commands are not burdensome. They're not more than you can carry. Not at all. You can handle them. So this is true of sexual purity. And sexual purity, of course, at its core, it just means saying no to sexual sin. The Greek word for sexual sin here is the word porneia. And that word really is a very pretty broad word. It really means any kind of sexual purity. You'd have to go through the entire Bible. The entire Bible lists things that God says are impure sexually, but they would include, of course, adultery, incest, homosexual behavior, premarital sex, rape, all those kinds of things, and the lustful thoughts that go with those things, okay? Now, some of you are saying, Art, I've only been here three times, but Are you really telling me this is God's will? I mean, come on. Why would God give us a sexual nature and then tell us not to enjoy it? If you're a parent, you know why. Parents, how many times have you told your child, here, Johnny, here's the crayons, but you may not use them on the wall? Have you said that to your child? Yes. Thank you, Gary. I appreciate that. Yeah, you've done that. Here are the keys, Sarah, but you may not speed, okay? If you do, the keys come back, okay? And then, of course, you have to be a good example in front of Sarah, too. But we parents know about that, and we do that. Well, God does the same thing. Here, son or daughter, here's food, but don't overeat. Here's money to provide for your needs, but use that money in a way that honors me. And here's sex, one of my best gifts, okay? Now, don't use it in the wrong way. Do not use it in the wrong way. Sex is this great gift from God, but it's got to be experienced in the right way. And this is a pretty tough standard here, isn't it? That's a pretty big standard. It includes not only what we do, but what we think. And some of you want to soften this. Now, guys, listen, some of you want to soften it to say, well, you know, this is really God's ideal. There's a lot of ideals in the Bible, but he doesn't really expect that we really could stay, come on, sexually pure. How could we do that, really? Come on. So this is kind of an ideal, but it's really so. Guys, his commands are not burdensome. They're not bigger than we can handle. God commands us to do something, man. It's possible. And yes, we're going to be in process with it, but it's possible. Now, this passage goes on to do something which I really, you know, if I were writing, it would be difficult for me to write. But the next thing he tells us is this: sexual sin is destructive on many levels. Many, many levels. Now, of course, Satan wants us to forget about the consequences of sexual sin, doesn't he? He wants to just say, wow, just take the pleasure, take it now. There really aren't, come on, it's really not that big a deal. He never wants us to project down the road. Here's what will be the consequences a month from now, 6 months from now, a year from now. He always wants to keep us in the moment. Look what it says, though. It is God's will that you should avoid sexual immorality, verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Guys, there are a number of things that he says. Here are the reasons why sexual immorality is destructive. And the first reason is just simply that it involves wronging somebody and taking advantage of that person. You may not have thought about that before, but see that word transgress? It means to sin against. See that word wrong? That's a word that means to take something from somebody for personal gain. It's to take something at someone else's expense. Really, it's even translated in some Bibles, defraud or cheat, to take advantage. So God is saying here, each of these behaviors of sexual immorality, they cheat someone. Adultery, for example, is an obvious violation of the rights of your marriage partner. What belongs to them, sexual faithfulness, has been given to another, and therefore, you've cheated them, you've defrauded them with betrayal. Sexual activity before marriage also cheats someone. You say, well, hold it. We're not hurting anybody. Guys, there's this idea out there in our culture. After 2 or 3 dates, man, it's time to think about sex. There's this huge idea in our culture that people should live together so they can see whether they're sexually compatible. But what happens when that, according to the scripture, when that happens? When that happens, you are cheating, you are robbing the future spouse of the one you're having sex with. You're defrauding them. You're taking something from them. And you're also taking it from the one you're having sex with, because they then are not able to present their bodies to their future spouse in as pure a way. Yeah, I'd like to tell singles present, if you're single, listen, being able to present yourself as a virgin to your future spouse is God's will. And believe me, you can do it with God's help. I knew a young woman years ago. I loved talking with her because she was so in your face for God, you know. And she would, she told me of a time, she was in her mid to late 20s when she talked to me. And she said that all the people in her office, she was in a big office with a lot of other women in a pool. And they would often say to her, "You're a virgin? How can you stay a virgin? Come on, what are you doing?" And she would always tell them, "Listen, it's a decision I make, and I'm making it for my future husband." I love that because it comes totally out of Scripture. I'm not going to defraud my future husband, because to have sex would be defrauding him, cheating him. You guys, there are a lot of other things we could say here, but I want you to know that it always involves hurting somebody. Now, some of you are saying, "But Art, I get these behaviors. You know, I can think of the behaviors that are outside of God's will, homosexual behavior, sex outside of marriage, all those things. I understand it, but surely God doesn't care about pornography because, after all, that doesn't hurt anybody." No, you're pretty much fooling yourself if you think that. You have not sat with some woman whose husband has been caught in this kind of situation, and you haven't seen how she feels about that. You haven't sat with a husband whose wife has been on the internet chatting and doing things that really showed emotional unfaithfulness to him. You haven't sat with those people. Listen, yeah, it does hurt somebody. Of course, pornography is morally wrong because about the what happens to happen with pornography, it's lust. It happens in your mind. But also, guys, here's why it's defrauding or cheating. It makes you a different person. Okay, do you realize that? Pornography makes you a different person. First of all, of course, it takes you away from God. But also, think about it. If pornography is an addiction or if it's a lifestyle of some kind, what happens? You learn that sex is pleasurable and immediate. It can always happen no matter what happens. Also, it relieves me of the challenge of relating to my marital partner. It's like, "Oh, I've no problem. You're not ready? Fine. I've got my own stuff," okay? Also, it you don't have to pay the price of mature love and relationship. You see what it does to you? Over and over and over again, it takes you in a direction which is destructive. So the bottom line, pornography feeds something that is never going to be satisfied, and instead of directing your sexual desire towards your spouse, you will run to pornography. So it changes you as a person. It is really not a good thing. Now, some of you are rolling your eyes about now. You're saying, "Art, you are so conservative. Lighthouse is so conservative. This is like the 18th century. Come on, get a life." Listen, guys, have I just read to you Art's rules about sex? No. Here it is. God's standards. Sexual purity is always going to bring harm to you. That's what he's saying. And in fact, you guys, let me read to you something. Here's one of my favorite passages from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. He talks about moral rules. And here's what he says. There is a story about a schoolboy who was asked what he thought God was like. And he replied, as far as he could make out, God was, quote, "the sort of person who is always snooping around to see if anyone is enjoying himself and then trying to stop it." Okay? And I'm afraid that this is the sort of idea that the word morality raises in a good many people's minds. Something that interferes. Something that stops you from having a good time. But in reality, God's moral rules are directions for running the human machine. Every moral rule is there to prevent a breakdown or a strain or a friction in the running of that machine. And that is why these rules at first seem to be constantly interfering with our natural inclinations, okay? Because we always want to do something that we're not thinking about the consequences of, right? But they're there. He's absolutely right, man. God's moral commands are there to give directions for running the human machine. And you can't escape then the consequences. So one of the first destructive things about sexual sin or sexual impurity is that it's always going to hurt somebody. But you know what? There's another destructive side to it. And the second thing, the reason it's destructive, is that it separates us from God. This probably should have been the first thing. But I don't mean that we lose our salvation or something like that, but our fellowship with God is broken. Verse 8, whoever disregards this, that is sexual purity, disregards not man, but God. So, guys, when we're disregarding God, we're rejecting God. This isn't saying that a person who makes a mistake and repents and gets back online is rejecting God. But Paul is saying the person who disregards God's commands in the area of sexual purity on an ongoing basis, the person who says, to you, God, I know that you what you want, but I'm doing my own thing. So just get used to it. That person, he says, is breaking fellowship with God. He's disregarding him. And guys, this only makes sense, doesn't it? Because in order to do our own thing, isn't it true that we have to separate ourselves from God? Isn't it? Because we're doing our own thing. We're going, okay, God, I'm closing the door on you for a while. And then what happens? We're further and further and further away from God. So this may only make sense. We're closing the door on fellowship. Now, it isn't that God rejects us. It's that we reject God. Now, there's a third consequence that is so important. I got to talk about it. Sexual sin is destructive also because of God's promised consequences. Look at verse 6. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. We solemnly warned you about this. Now, guys, if a believer engages in sexual impurity, the Lord may discipline that person by allowing one or more several consequences. Now, guys, I'm not saying he will. I'm saying he may. He may discipline you. And there are many natural consequences to our disobedience in this area. Guys, think about it. Any of you parents, when you were, if you're parents now or parents at some point in your life, did you use natural consequences to discipline your children? Like, okay, son, you left your bike right behind the car, and then I drove over it. Okay? So what do I do now? Oh, poor baby, here's another bike. We'll get you an even better bike. No! I hope you didn't do that. I hope you said, oh, son, you left your bike where I've told you 1 million times not to do that. Okay, that means you have no bike. Okay, natural consequence. Guys, it isn't that God punishes us in a sense, but so often God says, will discipline us. What's the discipline? Adultery, for example, often brings a severely damaged marriage and sometimes divorce. Especially if that has been a lifestyle, sometimes the other spouse will say, okay, I forgive you, but I will not stay married to you. It's a consequence. There's loss of family, loss of respect, pregnancy outside of marriage. And often with pregnancy means single parenthood, which means often poverty. Okay? Guys, God may chasten even a person by allowing them to be infected with venereal disease. I'm not saying that's he gives it to you. I'm saying he may allow it as a natural consequence. Now, does God always do that? Of course not. Because we had a pretty gracious God, do we not? We got a pretty gracious God. If you looked at your own life, would you say, yeah, I always got everything I deserved? Would you say that? No way. Okay? So we've got this beautiful God, this gracious God who's often good, but he's saying, listen, this is a reminder to how destructive sexual sin is. Now, fortunately, there's one final truth listed here, and we have a moment to move with it. It's just simply this: self-control is a vital part of sexual purity. Now, notice I already said that doing life with God is the essence of sexual purity, but it is true, self-control is also a vital part. Look what it says. This is the will of God. You abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Guys, here's the simple teaching. Self-control, something you learn over time, is vital to victory. It's vital to sexual freedom. The self-control will enable me to control the appetites of my body in a way that honors God. Again, let me chase away this idea again that discipline alone will keep you pure. Why? Because discipline alone is only about you. It's about, I can do it. I'm strong. I will make the decisions. Well, that won't last very long. So discipline alone, of course, isn't going to happen. You know, you close your eyes one moment, say no, no, no. Then you open your eyes and say yes, yes, yes. So discipline alone is not going to do it. But self-control is an aspect of sexual purity. And self-control is just simply about yielding to the Holy Spirit in a time of temptation. That's all it is. And when you do that over and over again, then self-control is produced in your life, and that's in a greater way. And in fact, the Spirit of God, according to Galatians 5, is the one who produces that self-control. I go to the Holy Spirit, say, Lord, I'm being tempted. I need your strength. I want to do what you want to do. The Holy Spirit empowers me, and now I happen over and over again. What happened? What's the next thing that happens? You are developing self-control in the area of sexuality. So, and this yielding to the Spirit, that's all part of doing life with God, right? It's just a natural part of doing life with God. Here I am, God. I need your help. You can see what I want to do or what I want to think about. No, Lord, help me. And then you choose to yield to the Spirit of God in that moment. Now, remember, it's always a partnership, though. It's Jesus help, you know, the Spirit of God helping you. But it's also about you doing what needs to be done. You can find that in 2 Peter. Look what it says. For this very reason, make every effort. Don't you hate that? Make every effort. Don't you? I hate that. But make every effort to add to your faith goodness, knowledge. What is this word? Self-control. What does it mean? It means, you know, you say, well, Art, what is it? Is it the Spirit helping you or is it you helping yourself? Well, guess what? It is both. It is your ability to say no, your ability to invite Jesus in, your ability then to allow the Spirit to empower you. But then it is the Spirit empowering you. That's the issue. Now, what I'm saying is that release from sexual sin, no, it's not gonna happen simply by trying harder on your level. Okay, I can do it. I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to make it happen. No, you can't make it happen. It's self-control, meaning the Spirit of God has to empower you. You must yield to the Holy Spirit in order to make that happen. And it often involves two things. It involves, first of all, controlling your thoughts. You know, and the Holy Spirit has to energize that. I want to, listen, guys, change for the better often starts in the inner person. So when we keep our mind pure, it's the best thing we can do to help ourselves then keep our actions pure. And that's the reason Proverbs 4 says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. So, guys, that means that this thought life of ours is very, very important. Thoughts tend to lead to behavior. And that's the reason that fantasizing about that relationship at work, man, no. That's not okay. Or keeping that sexual image in your mind in some way. No, that's not okay. Listen, guys, about a year ago, I spoke to you about gaining freedom in this area. And by the way, if you go to our podcast, it's our featured sermon. It'll be on there on Wednesday. You can re-listen to it. So I can't tell you everything I said in that sermon because that'll be doing you two sermons, okay? But I do want you to remember one thing about thinking that I said. I told you that when it comes to transforming thinking, it's not just the frontal lobe here, where the thoughts, the cognitive area of your life, where you can think actual sentences, frontal lobe. It's also about the whole rest of your brain, which is the deep limbic system that is there that you don't even really. It's not cognitive, and the rest of your brain is impacted by things like trauma. The rest of your brain is impacted by being severely treated in some way. So, guys, it's not just what you're thinking. And the reason I say that is that some of you who have been sexually addicted, it's not just the frontal lobe here. It is everything that's happened to you. And for that reason, you're probably going to need help. If you're, you know, if you're kind of deeper into this thing, if you have some love addiction, if you have some addiction to pornography, if you are illicit relationships one after another, listen, guys, you're probably going to need help. That's the reason in your bulletin this week we have we're talking about for men only groups, and these groups help you reprogram your thinking, not just this thing, but also the whole brain. And then secondly, not only is it about thinking, but it's also about controlling actions. Self-control is controlling thinking, but it's also controlling actions. And you need strategies to make that happen. If you think you can maintain sexual purity without a plan, get real. Come on. You're fooling yourself big time. You know, one of the things I like, over about the last 15, 20 years, I'm involved in an organization called Weight Watchers. And you go to Weight Watchers, it's just fascinating to go to a Weight Watchers meeting because there's somebody up front saying, here's the strategy that you need this week to make this happen. And they'll give you a strategy. And they'll say things, and I may be oversimplifying here, but they say things like, do not buy Twinkies and bring them to your home. If you buy Twinkies and bring them to your home, you will eat them, okay? So, but what a great strategy, right? Don't buy Twinkies. And guess what? You need those strategies in the area of sexual purity. So strategies like, please, come on, do not have a premium channel come into your home, into your cable box, because premium channels are filled with nudity. Do not do that. That's not a good strategy. That's like bringing a Twinkie into your house, okay? Don't do it. Come on, filter those computers. They have just raw garbage coming into your house. Just filter it. And all kinds of strategies. And by the way, again, if this has been a difficult in your life, you're probably going to need other people to help you with these strategies because you're not going to be strong enough on your own to get the strategies down. So, guys, I'm telling you, listen, and gals, I'm telling you, if this is not a huge problem with you, yeah, then thinking and behavior, you're probably going to be okay. But if you've been kind of doing this thing, you know, circling the drain, okay, if you're circling the drain, get some help because you're going to need it to do what I'm talking about. Now, guys, all I'm saying here is this. You are going to need to develop self-control, and it's going to be the Holy Spirit helping you to do exactly that, but you may need help to do it from God's people as well. Now, here's the issue. One last thing. What if you fail? What if you fail? What's going to happen? Well, man, look at that. Thank you so much. This is beautiful. Thank you so much. Yes. Start over would be a very good thing to do. In other words, Satan wants to say, here's what Satan wants to have you do. Well, you dog, you are lower than low. You are nothing. God could not possibly forgive you for the 18 millionth time. So stay distant from him. Take your shame and take it to the corner and cower in the corner and say over and over again, I'm bad, I'm bad, I'm bad, okay? That's what Satan would like to have you do. No. Listen, we serve a God who says, if you confess, I'll forgive. So please, remember I talked about doing life with God? And if you're doing life with God, you don't want to cut off, you don't want to take your hand out of his hand and go the other direction over here. And the way you do that is forgiveness. And the way you do it is to come to him often. Friends, I've mentioned a lot of specifics, but let me come back to the foundational truth. Sexual purity becomes possible when we do life with God. That's really the bottom line. And the freedom that you experience when you have sexual purity, when you are really in process with God on sexual purity, when you're experiencing freedom, when you're experiencing victory, man, that freedom is an amazing feeling. Every person around this room who knows what I'm talking about, you're just nodding right now. You're going, yeah, right on. It's so true. that that kind of freedom makes such a difference in your life. So here's what I want you to do, culture, congregation. Would you reject what your culture is saying? Would you reject it? Would you reject the evil one's discouragement that says, oh no, sexual purity, it isn't even possible? Would you embrace again God's will for your life? And that will, of course, is sexual purity.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.